All right, so turn your Bibles to Matthew chapter 26. Matthew 26. Many of you have flown before, I'm sure. Lori Dale, you fly a lot. You get on a plane, you're flying with somebody, and you book the window seat and the aisle seat, right? There's three seats. That's the way it usually works. Three seats, right? And so you get on with your buddy in the window seat and the aisle seat, and what is your prayer when you once you sit down? What is it? Nobody sits in the middle. That's right. We just said, we hope nobody gets on. Dee and I have done it before. That way she can lay down and take a nap, or I can with that empty seat. And then as everybody gets on, you see people kind of eyeing back your direction. And you're like, please don't let them sit here. I don't want it. And then there's some people that you look at and you're like, please, God, don't let that guy sit next to me. Don't let him be in the empty seat. And you just see him walking down the aisle and he's looking your direction. And then he sits behind you and you're like, whatever. Well, the story goes that there's two attorneys that from the same law firm, young guys, who are sitting in the aisle in the window, and they've got an empty seat, and they were like, hope nobody comes. And this beautiful blonde model starts coming down the aisle, and they both say, we hope she sits here. We hope she sits here. And she walks closer and closer, and sure enough, she sits down in between them, and they're like, yeah. And so they start texting each other on the plane back and forth so the blonde can't see. He texts them back and forth like, man, we got to start a conversation. Maybe one of us can get her to go out to lunch with us when we get off the plane. And so they say, what do you do? Well, I'm a model. We're attorneys. We work the same firm. They're trying to impress her with all the money they make. Nothing's happening. She's not responding. And so one of them finally, he says, hey, I got a great idea. Let's play a trivia game where we just ask each other your trivial ideas. All right, trivia questions. And she didn't act very interested. And she says, you know what, that probably wouldn't be fun. You know, me being a model and you guys are all educated, probably not going to be a whole lot of fun. And one of the bright guys says, well, I'll tell you what, since you're just a model and we're attorneys, let's play it this way. We'll ask you a question, but if you miss it, then you just have to give us $5. But then if you ask us a question we don't know, then we'll have to give you $100. And she thought, okay, I'll play that game. And so the first attorney goes, sits up, and he says, all right, I got my question. He said, how many Supreme Court justices are on the United States Supreme Court? And she paused for a moment and just reaches down her purse and hands him $5. She says, I don't know. And the partner answers. He says, I know the answer to that. It's 9. And the guy said, yeah, that's right. And then the second attorney, it's his turn. He says, all right, I got a question. What are the first three words of the United States Constitution? And the blonde just looked around and she reached down her purse and she gave him $5. And the other attorney says, I know the answer. It's we the people. And he said, yeah, that's right. And he said, okay. And they said, okay, honey, it's your turn. And she pauses and she says, okay, what's red, 100 feet long, and travels at the speed of light? And they paused and they said, well, can you ask us that question again? She said, what's red, 100 feet long, and travels at the speed of light? And they just went back and forth and they were like, man, we don't know. So they reached to their wallets and they each gave her $100. And she said, thanks. And she puts it in her purse. And so the attorney number one, he said, well, she said, well, what? He said, what's red, 100 feet long, and travels at speed of light? And she reaches down her purse and she gives him $5. Who's so smart now, right? She didn't know. Yeah. All right, so today I got a story about a lady and two guys who thought they were all that, okay? And it's right here from Matthew chapter 26. Three major characters in this chapter other than Jesus. You're going to have Mary, the sister of Martha and Lazarus. We saw a picture of them earlier when Jesus first visited their house. Martha was working back in the kitchen. You remember that? And Mary was a woman, and she wanted to be out there learning from Jesus and worshiping him. And Martha wanted her in the kitchen. She came out and told Jesus, Jesus, tell my sister to get back in the kitchen. And Jesus says, no. Mary's doing the most important thing. What she's doing will not be taken away from her. He says, Martha, you're worried about too many things. And then later we see them together when their brother Lazarus dies. And Jesus shows up there in Bethany and raises Lazarus from the dead. And Mary and Martha are all excited. So now we're here at the end of Jesus' life, and he's back in Bethany. And he's kind of commuting day to day. He came in on Palm Sunday, and he's staying with them while the festivities for the Passover are going on over in Jerusalem. It's just like a mile and a half. So what you have, you've got... Over here, you've got Jerusalem up on the hill on this side. Then you've got a valley right here, okay? And then up on this side is the Mount of Olives. On the back side of the Mount of Olives is just the city of Bethany. It's not very far to get over here to Jerusalem. So Jesus had just finished his Olivet Discourse. It's Wednesday night. They're making their way back to Bethany, what we've been talking about the last few weeks about the end times. And when he had finished all these sayings, he says to his disciples this. He says, you know that after 2 days, remember because it's Wednesday, the Passover is coming and the Son of Man will be delivered up to be crucified. Then the chief priests and the elders of the people gathered in the palace of the high priest, whose name was Caiaphas, and they plotted together in order to arrest Jesus by stealth and to kill him. But they said, not during the feast, lest there be an uproar among the people. Now, why would there be an uproar? Remember when Jesus came in on Palm Sunday and everybody was waving the Israeli flag, which was the palm branch that was their national symbol? Save us. You're the Messiah. Come save us. And they knew that the people in general believed in Jesus, and they as leaders rejected Jesus. And they're like, how can we take care of Jesus and do it stealth mode? How can we do a backdoor job on this? And they couldn't figure out how to do it, because if they arrest him during the daytime and try to punish him, there's going to be a huge riot because the people believed in Jesus. Now, when Jesus was at Bethany, right across the valley, just over the hill, in the house of Simon the leper, a woman came up to him with an alabaster flask of very expensive ointment, okay? And she poured it on his head as he reclined at the table. Remember we talked about that the ointment or the oil is a sign of cleansing. It makes you smell good. And when the disciples saw it, they were indignant, all of them, saying, why this waste? Why are you spending this money on perfume? For this could have been sold for a large sum and given to the poor. But Jesus, aware of this, said to them, why do you trouble the woman? Now, we're going to see in a moment that woman is Mary, and they're there with Martha and Lazarus. For she has done a beautiful thing to me. For you always have the poor with you, but you will not always have me. Now, this is an important note. Don't miss this about Jesus. I mean, if there's anybody who's ever lived who cares about the poor, who would that be? Jesus, right? I mean, he cares about the poor. He says he is a defender of the widow, a father to the fatherless. This is the job of the church, is to reach out to the poor in the neighborhood. This is what he's been teaching his disciples to do for the past few years. But there's something that's more important than taking care of the poor. There's something that's more important than the social aspects, the good news aspects of the gospel for the community around us. Something even more important than that. And what is it? It's worshiping Jesus. That's what we're all about. Sometimes people will say, man, theology's not all that important, what you believe. The important thing is that you're reaching out to your community. To which Jesus would say, wrong. The most important thing is what you believe about me and how you teach people to worship me. That's why we do missions, my friends. That's why we reach out to the people in the community, is so that we can reach them in the name of Jesus, so that they will come to know Jesus and give him the worship and the glory he deserves. And he says, so right now you've got an opportunity, and I'm not going to be with you a whole lot longer. You can face to face worship me with all that you have. He says, in pouring this ointment on my body, she has done it to prepare me for burial. He goes on later in the passage, he says, and as long as my gospel story is told, this story of what she's done today should always be shared. And so that's why I'm sharing it with you today, because Jesus says, tell this story when you share the gospel with people. This is what you need to know. What is it about this story that you need to know? Why does the gospel have to be associated with this story? Okay? Well, the book of John, in a parallel passage, same story, same situation, kind of fills in the blanks, gives us a little more info here. If you want to turn there, you can. John chapter 12. I've got all the verses on the board. So 6 days before the Passover, this Palm Sunday, Jesus therefore came to Bethany where Lazarus was, whom Jesus had raised from the dead. So they gave a dinner for him there. Martha served, and Lazarus was one of those reclining with the table. Now the dinner here is later. This was on Wednesday night when they gave a dinner for him. Now Mary therefore took a pound of expensive ointment made from pure nard, and anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair, and the house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. It just made everything smell really good. But Judas Iscariot, watch this, one of his disciples, who was about to betray him, you know who Jesus was, he's the one who Judas was, he betrayed Jesus with a kiss, turned him over to the Romans and to the Sanhedrin. He said, why was this ointment not sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor? Now, here's what I want you to see. John's giving us a little more insight than what Matthew did, a little more details. All right? All the disciples were sitting there kind of whispering to themselves, like, why is she using this much money? Exactly how much money is this? Okay? The average worker back then made a denarius a day. And so they would work, since they only got one day off a week, 52 weeks out of the year, 300 denarii is a year's wages. Now, I hate to bring this up in church because I know April 15th is coming tomorrow. And some of you are like me. How many of you have not done your taxes yet? Let's just go ahead and confess it right here. Like a few of you. Most of you have gotten it over. I always wait till the last minute so I don't pay any more penalties than I have to. Because when I'm filling out my 1040 or whatever, okay, you get down here to line 22. And this isn't such a bad line. It's combine the amounts in the far right column. This is all the money you made through various ways throughout the year. And then add it all up. And line 22 is your total income. All right? And this, sometimes that can be depressing, but usually you look at it and you're like, okay, hey, that's everything that I've made this year. It's been, I'm glad, thank you, Lord, for letting me have that. Now, the one that I don't like is when you flip it over and you get to the line where you're adding up all the numbers and it says, this is what you owe. And then that number right there is a percentage of this number right here, and I don't like paying that percentage of that number right here. I want to keep it all for myself, right? And so you turn it over, and there it is, and like, okay, we got to have roads, we got to have schools, I write the check, all right? We got to have a military, so there it goes. It's gone, all right? And you like kiss it goodbye, and you wish you didn't have to give as much as you did. But here's what I'm saying. The point is that Judas is making. And notice, when Judas makes this point, he is just saying out loud what? What all the other disciples were thinking. And you would think this way too, probably, most of you, especially all the men in the room. Because this would be the thought. Why are you spending? I mean, think about whatever it is that you put in this line. Okay? Let's say you make, I'm just going to throw out a number, $50,000 a year. Okay? And your wife wanted to spend 50 grand on a bottle of perfume to pour on some guy, and she's wiping his feet with her hair. You probably would not vote in favor of that transaction. $50,000. And that's what she's doing. So the disciples are saying, man, why are we spending this much on this extravagant act of worship on Jesus? And then John gives us a little insight as to why Judas said what he did. Now watch. He said this not because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief. And having charge of the money bag, he used to help himself to what was put into it. You know, sometimes when people say to us here at the church, when we give away, we try to give away 25 to 30% of our income, everything that comes in, to missions. And a lot of times when people bring up, man, let's not give as much to missions. What comes next is, I think you should give more to the stuff that I value the most. I mean, when we have arguments in our home and we're trying to do a budget or whatever, and it comes to tithing to the church, and over here there's a missionary couple that you want to support, and you're like, well, maybe we don't have to give the full tithe to our local church. Maybe we can give 6% to them and give 4% over to these missionaries because they're doing a good job. Let's take the money from there and put it there. Really, what is at the heart? Not that you're really wanting to help the missionary, but you don't want to tap into your 90%. Do y'all follow what I'm saying there? Is you're like, we don't want to give up the money for our vacation. We want to still drive the nice cars. We still want to go out to eat. So how can we carve out from this percentage so we don't have to give to the Lord and the Lord's work anymore from this percentage? That's what's at Judas's heart. But be honest with you, that's why all the disciples were upset. Like, these are people who contribute to our ministry. We would have rather, instead of her worshiping Jesus, to have given that $50,000 to Judas so we could have had maybe some steaks for dinner instead of eating pinto beans and cornbread every night. Wouldn't that have been better than just flopping a bunch of perfume on Jesus? Why are we doing this? And Jesus is saying, this is why we do what we do. The most important thing that we do is worship Jesus. That's why theology matters, because you can't worship that which you do not know. It's the most important thing we do, to teach about who God is and how we are to worship him. Judas didn't get that. And so Judas was looking at him. He's like, man, the gig's up. This is too much. I'm tired of us spending all this money on worshiping Jesus. This is just a bit much. I got to find a new way to do business here because this isn't working out for me. Okay? And so what happens next? Going back to Matthew 26. It says, then one of the 12, whose name was Judas Iscariot, he went to the chief priests. As soon as that happened, he leaves Mary and Martha's house, and he heads across the valley, up on the hill, and he goes and finds the guys who just a couple days ago were saying, Jesus, we don't like you. And he says, what will you give me if I deliver him over to you? They were saying, how can we get to Jesus? How can we get to Jesus? And lo and behold, here Judas shows up. What will you give me if I deliver him over to you? And they paid him 30 pieces of silver. That's about 2 months' salary. That's probably about $6,000. So he's willing to sell out Jesus for $6,000 to $8,000 because he's mad over that 50 being used for the perfume. And from that moment, Judas sought an opportunity to betray Jesus. Now, when it was evening, this is Thursday night now, Jesus is reclining at the Last Supper with his 12 disciples. And as they were eating, he said, truly I say to you. Now, whenever you see truly I say to you, what does that mean? You guys aren't going to believe this, but I'm telling you, one of you is going to betray me. And he said, truly, one of you will betray me. And they were very sorrowful. And they began to say to him, one after another, all the disciples are saying it. Is it I, Lord? Is it I? And he answered, he who has dipped his hand in the dish with me will betray me. It's like, who's ever putting his hand in the bread to get the hummus? It's got to be somebody right next to him, really close to him. This tells us about where Judas would have been. It's the one who is right next, somebody in that circle, really close to him. He says, the Son of Man goes as it is written of him, but woe to that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It would have been better for that man if he had not been born. And been better for the guy who does this that he'd never been born. Woe. Now, what's this word for woe? Whenever he says woe to a group of people, he's like, you are going to end up at the deepest, darkest, hottest pits of hell. Not a good place to be. Now, Judas, who would betray him, answered, is it I, Rabbi? And Jesus said to him, you have said so. As we read in the Gospel of John, he says, now just go and do what you're going to do quickly. And Judas is up and he's out of the room. Now, it's all been said. It's all been done to that point. A little more time goes. And with Judas out of the room, he says to the rest of the disciples, What's this? He said to them, you will all fall away because of me this night. For it is written, I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock will be scattered. Guys, listen. I said one of you are going to betray me, but all of you are going to run from me tonight. All of you are going to run. He said, but after I'm raised up, I will go ahead of you into Galilee. Now, Peter answered him, big, bold Peter. Here he is again. He said, though they all fall away, all these other guys, the other 10 that are in the room, they may all fall away because of you, but I will never fall away. I'll never do it. Now, I love the attitude here, and this is something that God teaches you if you're a young parent or just got married recently or you're starting to think about parenting. Let me share this with you now. I can remember the times, like when you're in Walmart and you see the lady with the three-year-old snotty-nosed kid over there, and he's walking along the cart, and the kid starts acting up, and you see the mama just like, get you, stop that, and they grab the kid by the arm, they jerk him up, and they throw him in the cart, and you look over there, and you totally start judging that mom. You're like, I will never do that to my kids. I will never raise my voice to my children. And then, you know, as you're early in marriage, you know, you're like, we will never, like, don't do this, Mike and Kayla. Like, we will never yell at Finn because he will always be a wonderful young, and I am a perfectly controlled daddy and mommy, all right? Whatever you do, don't ever say it. Because someday Finn's going to do something, you just like, I can't believe you did that. And you're going to like, Finn, what are you doing? And you're going to be like, you stupid kid. I mean, you're just, it's going to come out of you, all right? So don't do it. Don't say those words, because that's what Peter's doing right here. And Jesus said to him, Peter, truly I tell you, you're not going to believe this. But this very night, Peter, before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times. You're going to do it. And Peter said to him, even if I must die with you, I will not deny you. And all the disciples said, that's right. Amen. We're not going to turn. We're not going to run. Now watch. Jesus just told them they were going to do it. And their response is what? No, we won't. All right. What are they saying? They're calling Jesus a liar. Jesus, you don't know what you're talking about. We're not going to do that. And with just a couple hours when this happened, they're all running, okay? Now, later, they've arrested Jesus. Judas betrays him with a kiss. There's like 75 verses in the chapter. I got to abbreviate a little bit. So he arrests him. He betrays him with a kiss. Judas is watching to see how the trial goes. He didn't hate Jesus. He just wanted the money, all right? He was hoping that they would just put an end to his ministry, and that would be the end of that, okay? But Peter is now... He runs, all right, but at some point, even though Peter scattered like the rest of them, Peter had to be thinking, man, I got to go down there. I got to be there for Jesus. I'm going to show up. So imagine that we're in the courtroom area in somebody's house, and Peter would have been outside by the pillars up on the platform out there, kind of listening to see from outside what's going on in here. So he's standing out there kind of warming his hands by the fire. We're in here in the middle of the night having a trial against Jesus, okay? Peter is sitting outside in the courtyard, and a servant girl comes up to him and says, you also were with Jesus the Galilean. We saw you. You were in the temple the other day when he was preaching. You were out there. Peter's response was, he denies it before them, saying, I do not know what you mean. I don't know. I don't know who the guy is. And when he went out to the entrance, now what's he doing? The girl's giving him a little heat just right outside the door. So what does he do? He makes his way down the steps, and he's standing on the sidewalk out there on 12th Street now. He's getting away a little bit, like, uh-oh, maybe I've been found out. So he makes his way to the entrance, and another servant girl saw him, and she said to the bystanders, everybody else standing around, this man was with Jesus of Nazareth. And again, he denied it with an oath. This time he said, man, I swear to you, I do not know the man. And after a little while, the bystanders came up and said to Peter, certainly you too are one of them, for your accent betrays you. Now, being from Wayne County, if you've ever gone to New York City or anywhere north of Mason-Dixon line, you know exactly what this means, right? They're from up in the country. That's where Galilee is. They come to the city. And so it's just like when we're in New York and I'm like, hey, I get my change water. I say, thank you. Appreciate it. They always say that. Oh, that's cute. I'm like, what? Your accent. You're not from around here, are you? And I'm like, how'd you guess? All right. Just let me tell you what. Just own it. If you got that accent and somebody says something, just say, that's right. I'm from Wayne County, West Virginia. I mean, just turn it on. All right? Just give it to him. But Peter doesn't own it. He wants to run from it. Watch how he responds here. Then he began to invoke a curse on himself and to swear, I do not know the man. It's like saying, I can't even say it in church, what he would say there. He's like saying, God curse me. I swear, G blank, you know what I'm saying? I don't know the guy. And as soon as it happens, immediately, Matthew records, the rooster crowed. And it clicks in Peter's mind what he had just done. And Peter remembered the saying of Jesus, before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times. And he went out and he weeps bitterly. He's sobbing. We read from the scriptures, it's all Friday night, all Thursday night. All Friday day, Jesus on the cross, he dies. All day Saturday. Now, I want you to see, I'm going back and forth. First we had Mary, who she was great, and then we see Judas. Now, let's go back to see how Judas responds. Now, when morning came, Saturday morning comes, all the chief priests and the elders of the people took counsel against Jesus, and they put him to death. And they bound him, and they led him away, and delivered him over to Pilate, the governor. Then when Judas, his betrayer, saw that Jesus was condemned, now, he thought Jesus would be fired and he'd get his money, but he didn't think they'd kill him. He brought back the 30. He changed his mind, the Bible says. I wish I wouldn't have done what I did. I wish I could unring that bell, but we all know that. We've all made decisions like that, have we not? You look back and say, man, I made a mistake there. That was sinful. That was very unwise on my part, but you can't undo it. You can't go back and fix it. There are a lot of things in life like that, decisions we make. So he changes his mind. He comes back with 30 pieces of silver, like 6,000 bucks. And he goes to the chief priests and the elders and he says, I have sinned by betraying innocent blood. And they said, well, how's that our business? What's that to us? Just take care of yourself. And throwing the pieces of silver into the temple, Judas departed and he went. And he hanged himself. This is a tragic ending to his life. Now, the Bible tells us Sunday morning, Peter's in hiding. Two ladies come into the disciples and say, the tomb is empty. That's what we're celebrating next week. The tomb's empty. And Peter and John get up and they run to the tomb. John gets there first, peeks in. Peter finally shows up. He's out of shape like I am. And he finally gets there and he runs right into the tomb. And he sees that Jesus is risen from the dead. And then later that day, Jesus appears to him. A little later in the week, he appears again to Peter and he restores him. And he says, Peter, do you love me? And Peter says, Lord, you know I love you. Feed my lambs. Peter, do you love me? Lord, you know I love you. Feed my sheep. Peter, do you love me? Lord, you know that I love you. Three times that he affirms his love for him, just like three times he denied him a week earlier. And he said, feed my sheep. And then just 40, 50 days after that, less than 2 months, I want to give you a glimpse into Peter's life. Watch this. He's preaching on the same temple steps where he ran from Jesus before. This time before thousands of fellow Jews. Again, Jesus had just received the death penalty less than 2 months before this. He says, let all the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made Jesus both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. You guys killed the Messiah. He's sending out the most public. This would be like being in a martial football game in front of the crowd, getting on the PA and saying, you guys killed Jesus. And now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and they said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, brothers, and what should we do? And Peter said to them, repent, be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself. And with many other words, I want you to get this picture. It wasn't just one-time sermon. He's going around person to person to person to person. All the apostles are going around just telling people, repent, be baptized, believe in Jesus, saying, save yourself from this crooked generation. These people that run the temple, they're all a bunch of crooks, but I'm here to tell you that Jesus here is to save your soul. And so those who received his word were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls. They're not just counting numbers for number's sake. Souls, that's how many people got saved that day. And this was the highlight to this point of Peter's life. The greatest day ever. Followed by what was the worst day ever, just 2 months ago. Here's my question for you. What was the difference between Judas and Peter? There's only one thing. Both of them were sorry for what they did. It's just that Peter woke up on Sunday morning. That's it. He just kept going. The world as he knew it was over. He had lost his best friend. His reputation was over. For all he knew, people were going to kill him because he was a follower of Jesus. He's in hiding. But the difference between him and Judas is that Peter stayed alive. He just kept showing up. He wouldn't give up. Everything in him wanted to, just like Judas. But the difference between the two is one of them quit and the other one didn't. And that's what I'm here to tell you this morning, church. No matter what situation you're in, have been, just keep showing up. Because when Jesus enters the scene, you're going to have your best day ever. You just don't know it yet. It might be 60 days away. It might be 6 months away. It might be 6 years away. But Jesus has your best day in front of you. You just got to keep showing up. You get that? Paul shares it this way in 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 10. He says, godly grief, this is like Peter, produces repentance that leads to salvation without regret, whereas worldly grief produces death. Let's look at the second part of the verse. Worldly grief, what is that? You know, someone comes to you and they say, oh man, I'm sorry you found out that I stole $500 from you. All right, you found out they stole the $500. So in other words, you say to them, or when your kids come, you say, are you really sorry, or are you just sorry you got what? Caught. That is worldly grief. There's no repentance there. Worldly is like, man, I'm sorry that I'm using drugs, but you're gonna go right back to it tomorrow. Man, I'm sorry I did that wrong thing, but I know deep down I'm probably going to do it again. And what it does is it creates this cycle of worldly death where you go through life feeling convicted and troubled because you keep visiting your sin over and over and over again to eventually end up like Judas and you just want to die. Or you actually do die in that grief. That is worldly grief. It doesn't change anything. It just makes your life more miserable. But in contrast, Peter, godly grief, when the Holy Spirit is convicting you, it produces what? Repentance. It brings about a change, my friends. And that change leads to salvation, but he doesn't end, put the comma there. He puts it here. Don't miss this. What he's saying is, when you realize you've made a mistake and you need to turn from that, that leads not only to your salvation, but you live a life without regret. What I mean by that is, man, I wish I wouldn't have rung that bell, but I don't live the rest of my life looking over my shoulder. You see, listen, there's a reason. Listen, there's a reason that Peter was able to go to all those thousands of people on the steps that day saying, no matter where you've been, no matter what you've done, Jesus Christ can forgive you. He can release you from whatever sin and guilt you have in the past, and he can change your life. He can save you from whatever decisions you've made in the past right now. Why was Peter able to preach that so fervently? Why were all the other 10 disciples able to preach that so fervently that day? Because they had experienced it. Do you see? And so what I'm here to communicate to you is, listen, you may have made mistakes. You may have rung bells in the past that you can't unring. But Jesus is here to say, if you would just repent and keep showing up and not do like Judas, you can use whatever pain you've caused yourself in the past to propel you into the future. You don't look back and you say, oh man, that divorce, you know, you regret some of what you did, but you don't regret that you've been through that because you are who you are today because Jesus brought you through your painful past. He overcame your stupid, sinful decisions in your yesterday to propel you to your tomorrow. So you are able now to go to people who are going through the same thing and they feel like they're second-class citizens and they can't come back from that, whatever mistake they made in the past. And you're able to go to them and say, you know what? I know you can come back from that because I was in the same spot you were. And so you don't look at it with regret. You thank God that you went through it and you embrace the fact that Jesus led you to repentance. Amen? So this is what I'm saying to you here today, church. The difference between, listen, there aren't many Marys in the room. Okay, there are only two people that Jesus picked out in that last week and said, be like them. It was Mary, good for her. You know, and the other one that Jesus picked out, he pointed all his disciples to somebody else in the temple when they were giving an offering. Do you remember who that other person was? He says, you need to be like her. Remember the widow who just gave two mites, two copper coins, two pennies, who gave all that she had? He says, you know what? You need to be like the widow with the mite, not be like these guys. You all need to be more like Mary, okay? And listen, that's great, but I know you people in this room. You're not the people to give $50,000, everything you have to the Lord. You aren't like Mary who make the right decisions. You're not like the widow. You're either like Peter or Judas right now. You're like me. And a lot of times, listen, we do like Peter and we judge other people for what they're going through. And if your life would have been perfect, you'll be a great judger. If you've got things all together, sometimes I'll tell people, or people come to me, oh, I can't believe there are people who are living like this or they're acting like this today. And a lot of times I will say this to them, you know what? What happened to you when you were 3 years old didn't happen to them when they were 3 years old. And what didn't happen to you when you were 3 years old did happen to them when they were 3 years old. And don't be like Peter to live a life in such a way that any of us ever want to think, man, I would never act like that. I would never treat my kids like that. I would never treat my wife. Listen to what I'm saying, church. Listen to what I'm saying. All of you, if you were put in the same position they were, you would have run too. There might be a Mary or there might be a widow in here among us like the Bible, but listen, the vast majority of us, we're like those disciples. And listen, this is what our mistakes do. They humble us. And so you look back and you say, man, I just really blew that. And it doesn't pass the red face test. But then Jesus says, I'm going to use that mistake you made to remind you that this salvation story isn't about how well you've lived your life, but how well I can live my life through you. And that's what Jesus is telling you here today. We're not here to judge others. We're here to encourage others. You can do this no matter where you've been, no matter what you've done, no matter what you said, no matter what you've experienced. In Christ, you can find forgiveness and grace and hope for the future. And that's what you will say if you have godly grief, if you have godly sorrow, and you say, Jesus, forgive me, change me, resurrect me, make my spirit come to life so that I can follow you.